worship fitting.
1, 6, 7.
In John 15, John chapter 15 and verse 5. The latter part of the verse. For without me, you can do nothing. This is a very important instruction we have here. For without me, you can do nothing. In other words, brethren, unless you have the Lord in your hearts, you can't enjoy good times like we are enjoying right now. Can't do it. Not without the one above. So this verse, "For without me, ye can do nothing." Remember that, dear young people. Unless you have the Lord, you're helpless. You can't do without him. And it's been nice being here with you, brethren, to share in the wonderful things of our Lord Jesus. Thank you for inviting us, and may you continue, may we all continue on, until the Lord comes and takes us home. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for this opportunity to be over the sound of Thy precious Word, to meditate, to share in the precious things of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have heard. And now, Lord, we are before Thee, that You would guide by Thy Spirit and give food convenient for us, that Thou wouldst choose that vessel, a blessing which would flow out to Thy people. We look to Thee and thank You for this time, Lord Jesus. In Thy own worthy and perfect name alone we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Every other Lord's Day, back home, and it's my responsibility to have a word. Brother Benji opens up every time for me. So I'll just ask the Lord if I should get up and see what's on my heart. And I think He answered. Thank you, Benji. I've enjoyed some thoughts previously to coming to these meetings. And when Brother Steve gave us that passage, I couldn't hardly contain myself. Or could I contain myself? Some of these things are a little difficult, I think, and I've enjoyed it. I really have enjoyed this portion I'm about to bring before you. And I trust it's all correct. At least let me finish before you correct me. And we'll go from there. First of all, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, 4 verse. Very well known verse. Someone has said it's the purpose of God, disclosed here in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. That's the millennial reign. And that's when He's going to bring together in one both things which are in heaven and which are in earth. And I believe in our chapter 24 of Matthew, we have a little bit, the Lord began it there, not really began it, but He introduced it there in the very opening portion. I want to go from there first of all. Matthew 24 and the opening two verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now I think we all understand that to be the temple, and it will be destroyed when Titus came in AD 70. So I thought I would just touch on these temples very briefly, just very briefly, for a moment. The first temple, as we know, was Solomon's temple, which he built. And, you know, it was a rather beautiful temple, it says. And it stood rather small. It probably could fit inside this room except for the height. It was about 30 feet in width, 83 feet in length, and about 43 feet high. But it was covered in gold, the most beautiful temple. And of course we know that when the children of Israel were taken captivity in 586 BC, that temple was destroyed and all the gold was carried away and condemned. And then 70 years later, Zerubbabel came back into the land and he rebuilt the temple. It wasn't quite a glorious temple, but it was much the same size. He came back in 538, began it, got discouraged, and it wasn't finished. 20 years later, 515. And that temple was destroyed by Pompey in 63 BC, Roman general. So this temple here is Herod's temple. In 19 BC, King Herod, the same one we have in the war was born there, King Herod started to rebuild the temple. He wanted to impress the Jews and the people of Rome as well by building this fantastic building. And so he did. And he built it on the same pattern as Solomon's temple, the porch and the inner room, the holy place, and the most holy as well. But he built it on a much grander scale. And then he built a wall around it. Some of you have seen that wall. And the it encompassed about 35 acres when it was finished. But he included something in that construction that wasn't with the others. And that is, the entrance to Herod's temple was from the south. Two doors, two gateways. And they came from the south, and when they went inside, the first place was the court of the Gentiles. That was included in this place. First was the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could go in there. And it was a big area, but they only could go so far, and there was a wall. There was a wall, and they could never go beyond that wall. And beyond that wall was the court of Israel, the court of the Jews. And even that was new, in the sense that the entrance to that first court was a women's court. The women could actually go into that. And beyond that was the men's court. And beyond that was the temple itself. Porch, Solomon's porch, and the holy place, the most holy. When the Lord said here, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down, I think he meant the temple truly. But if you go back to Ephesians with me, chapter 2, I believe you will see what the Lord had in mind when he said those words, a little deeper meaning than even those of that day probably understood. Chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall of partition was Herod's temple. It was the partition between the Gentile, the court of the Gentiles, and the court of the Jews. No Gentile could go beyond that. Matter of fact, remember they accused Paul of maybe bringing someone into the court of the Gentiles, Titus, uncircumcised, to be upset with him? He hadn't really. But that's what it was. They thought he had brought Titus into the court of the Jews. And so the Lord, even in that chapter, say, he was introducing the coming together of one, that there would be no middle wall of partition. Now, I'd like to look at the subject that's before me. And the brethren will pardon me a little bit. I touched on it a week back. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And try to put it in this light. First of all, in Matthew 24, let's turn to Matthew 24. No, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Chapter 3. Someone has mentioned, I believe, in meetings already, and I'm trying to put this in the simplest way I can, because some of you know I've got some complicated things without much effort. But put this so that even those newest ones here can actually understand the difference. If someone asks you, what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? There is a difference. Anyway, someone has said that the kingdom of heaven phrase is only found in Matthew. And that's correct. I counted in Prudence Concordance 29 times. Bethany says in her concordance 32 times the phrase kingdom of heaven is mentioned every time in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the Gospel of the Kingdom. Now let's notice what a couple of verses here, real quick. Chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 2. And saying, as John the Baptist coming, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was John's preaching. Chapter 4. John's imprisoned in chapter 4, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. It's here. In chapter, let's jump to chapter 10. When he calls the disciples in chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. 3 times we have it, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for sinners and his death was required. But I want to look at this from the Jewish or Israelite point of view as to their responsibility. We can say categorically, I believe it's true, that the Lord came to settle his kingdom. That's what he came for. The kingdom of heaven was to be set up. He was going to rule over this earth, and he will. In the kingdom of heaven. And they were to receive this. So John preached it. The Lord picked it up. It was the same message. And his disciples went out and they were to deliver that message to his own verse. Do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go and accept to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, did he have the Gentiles in mind? Yes, he did. If you go back for a minute to chapter 8, just for just a thought there, in chapter 8 of Matthew, when he comes down on the mountain, chapter 5, 6, and 7, you might say are characteristics or prerequisites to getting into the kingdom. We won't go into that at all. In chapter 8, he comes down from the mountain, and he's met by two different individuals. The first one, verse 2, is a leper who worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me, clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And notice who he is. In the next verse, he tells the man, go, show thyself to the priest. This is a Jewish person, a person of Israel. But the next person that we meet is verse 5. He's in Capernaum, and the centurion is a Gentile. And we find that the end of the little story right here about the Gentile person, he says in verse 10, when Jesus heard his faith, in other words, he marveled and said to them that follow, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Not in the inner court, it was in the outer court. But the verse 11 will come back to me maybe after verse 12. Anyway, let's go to chapter, let's jump right over to chapter 21. Passing all the parables in chapter 13 and so on. There's so much more there, but let's just go to chapter 21. And so this one who came saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was going to establish his kingdom. If they had received him, he would have said that they would have entered in and delivered from the oppressors. In chapter 21 and verse, well, we won't read much of it. It says, verse 5. "Tell me the daughter of Zion, saying, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a mount, and a cold pole in the hands." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt and so on. We know that story well. In verse 9, "And multitudes that went before and followed the tribe, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." They say, "Who is this?" Next verse. "Who is this?" You come down to verse 15. "When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore afraid. And they said unto him, Hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings was perfect praise?" He came into that city fulfilling prophecy as to the Messiah who was coming, who was to come. And we know the story well. He was rejected, and he was cast out, and he was crucified, as we had the remembrance this morning. Let's jump up to the end of Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew. He's crucified, he's buried in the grave he laid for 3 days, then he rises from the dead on the third day. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, lo, I am with you all, even at the end of the world." Yesterday we had that portion of Matthew 24. The kingdom of heaven is preached to those who are most responsible in his own, who was rejected. He would have suffered this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. It was to be an earthly kingdom. And he was to rule over them as he will in one day come. At the end of Matthew, where you have this reference to the kingdom of heaven so often, we have the last phrase of statement, "I am with you all, even unto the end of the world." You notice there's no ascension in Matthew. There's no Holy Spirit coming down in Matthew. If we only had Matthew's gospel, we wouldn't know about that. Because in Matthew's gospel, we come to the end of Daniel's 69th week. There's still a week to go. And from Matthew's gospel, we go directly into the last week to pass over this 2,000-year period. And when the 2,000-year period is over, roughly, when it's over, the gospel of the kingdom will be picked up again. Now back to our chapter 24 for a moment. In chapter 24, this verse is brought out, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, verse 14, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Once this, the believers are caught up in this scene, and they're transported to glory, I believe soon after the gospel of the kingdom that was preached, first of all by John the Baptist and by the Lord himself and by the disciples, will be picked up again and will permeate this whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, at that time. But the thing of it is, at the end of that period, 7-year period, the Lord will return, and the kingdom of heaven will be established. The king of righteousness will come in, and he will reign. Now, here's the thought I had about the kingdom of God. You know, we read yesterday and heard this morning a lot how God is loving. How greatly he loves us. And in spite of what man does, in spite of the rejection of mankind, God always does something even better. He comes back always with something that's even better. So what does he do with the disciples? There were those in Israel that day, that time, that actually received the Lord. There were those, for example, that believed he was the Messiah. He was the sent one. They received him. And they followed him, the disciples. And on the day of Pentecost, for example, there was 120 in the room. Corinthians brings up there's 500 more somewhere else, and so on. There were many. What was to happen to them who believed that he was the Messiah and believed that the kingdom was to be set up? God did something better for them, I believe, and for us. And so what does he do? I believe we have it in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of his dear Son, I believe, is the kingdom of God. It's any different thing. What the Lord then did was, since he couldn't bring those believers into the kingdom of heaven, what he did, in a sense, was an offering the kingdom to you. And so the Holy Spirit came down from glory and indwelt the believers. I believe what we have in the book of Acts is exactly that. I believe the different ones were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. And it's in the second chapter of that book of Acts, the 120 were brought in because they were waiting for the Spirit to come down. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all the believers were brought in on that day. Later on, as we know, Cornelius and others were brought in after they believed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 19 of Acts, the 12, who never even heard of the Holy Ghost, they were brought into the kingdom as well. So I believe this, the kingdom of God that was established then, the kingdom of his dear Son. And he brought them in, and blessed them and gave them that blessing, that heavenly blessing. The kingdom of God is mentioned many times in Scripture. 6 times, I believe, in Matthew, 15 times in Mark, at least, 33 times in Matthew, but only twice in the book of John. Turn to the book of John and see this. John chapter 3. In John 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord, and in verse 3, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot see, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Coming into this kingdom, the kingdom is your son. He says, you come in by faith. You believe in my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you brought him into the kingdom of God. And there's one more verse I want to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's the thought. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So here's the third thing. To John, and John says he cannot see the kingdom of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, and there it says, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All those who are brought into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of God, are coming by faith in him and trust in him. Flesh and blood will enter the kingdom of heaven. I repeat that. Flesh and blood will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when the Lord returns, those that are, remember the 24th chapter, Steve brought out about Christ, there is Christ, there is Christ. Those who believe that gospel, that the Messiah is coming, they believe, they repent, and they accept that the Messiah is coming, they will go into the kingdom, and the nations that support Israel will go into the kingdom. But they'll go in bodily. Because the last dispensation, millennial dispensation, is the last one, and they have to come to faith, just as in this dispensation we have to come to faith. They come to faith as well. But they go in bodily into the kingdom of heaven. But none can go in bodily, as it were, without change into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, I believe, began on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came down and indwelt believers and brought them into the kingdom of his dear son. Brought them in. And so, and that's us as well. We've been brought in. This is how we come in today. We're not looking for the kingdom of heaven as if we're to be set up on the earth, as some preach that, as you know. But we're waiting for the Lord to take us away to be with himself, because that's the heavenly kingdom. And we're a heavenly people. We're not earthly people. That's an earthly kingdom for earthly people. We're a heavenly people for the heavenly kingdom. And we're going to be caught away. God has said to those then who believe and accept my son, I have something better for you. Come into the kingdom. Translate it into the kingdom. And so every believer from then on, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, are brought into that kingdom. Brethren, I have enjoyed that. I wish I could have been relaxed to give it up. It's like normal. But I've enjoyed that thought. And so the whole Matthew's gospel, I believe, the whole of it, is a gospel of heaven message. It is that it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. Because as I said, we're already there, is the point. You and I are already in the kingdom. And there's nothing that those in that day in the kingdom of heaven are going to enjoy or we can't enjoy right now. For example, when they're there, the Lord Jesus is going to be reigning over them. Now you and I, we're the church. And our head is in heaven right now. He's reigning over us. We have to see now that every blessing that they will have in that day in the kingdom of heaven, we have right now in the kingdom of God. We have every one of them. Except if you don't have the blessed earth. That's not there. We have everything else. And so, what did God do? He said to those, I'm going beyond bringing you into the earthly kingdom, those who believe. I'm going to bring you in and form a body. The body is going to be one body. All believers whose head will be in heaven. And we come in by faith and trust that. But the Lord by faith will draw you. Not only one body, but it is by forming a bride for my son. It is not good that man should dwell alone. I will make a helpmate for him. That's what he's doing now. And you and I, and the very first one today of Pentecost, he brought me. And he formed that one body. He said, this is the kingdom of my dear son, the son of my love. God has done it. The Father has done that to reward you and say what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And for those who trust in him, he's bringing you in. You and I are all in. And so the same privilege. That's why he wants us to walk now by faith and trust in him now. Because we're already there. And everything. In that day, if you apply the all of Matthew's gospel to the gospel of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, then even like the 16th chapter where it says, a seal on earth is sealed in heaven. You've met these things. In that day, as they administer things from the earthly Jerusalem in that day, and seal it right above the earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, it's sealed there as well. But so it is today. In the Church of God, in this scene, what the assembly at the 16th chapter said, it's recognized. There's no difference. The only difference is that we have a portion with himself in heaven. We are heavenly people called out of this world, his body, the church, his bride. So I believe the kingdom of heaven, to summarize it quickly, is to say that the kingdom of heaven began. Well, all of us thought of that. But we'll say that the gospel by Matthew, or by John the Baptist and Matthew, the Lord Jesus and the disciples, and he would have set up the heavenly kingdom, the earthly kingdom then, for earthly people, he would reign over them, and he will complete that in the day of time. But because that was rejected, our God went beyond and says, okay, then I will bring the kingdom to you. For the Spirit comes down in the bones of believers. And we're brought in now. And now we're heavenly people. We can't access the kingdom of God, Father. Flesh and blood cannot inherit that. Flesh and blood can only inherit the kingdom of heaven. And they will go in, and many nations will go in. And they'll live and dwell there for 1,000 years, and then there'll be that final judgment. They go in bodily. We don't go in bodily in this kingdom of God. We go in faith. We are the bride of Christ. We are his church. We're the body. Our head is in heaven. And all the blessings, as you read this portion now in Matthew, think about it as being that's all these things that are ours. Whatever blessings this is ours now. I trust I didn't abuse that too much. I did enjoy it. I trust you to take it.